few months ago, I sent to some of the music leaders at City Church, and they're here, and you'll see their faces in a moment, a message with a link to a song. And you might see them wince behind me, because even now, the most annoying song in the universe is going through their minds. It's called The Best Thing About Christmas, and the chorus goes, "The best thing, the very best thing, the very best thing about Christmas is Jesus," and repeats a few times. And then the verse goes through a lot of things, many, many, many things, that are not the best thing about Christmas, and says they're not the best thing about Christmas. Is tinsel the best thing? No way. Is Santa the best thing? No way. Are Christmas trees the best thing? No way. The best thing about Christmas is Jesus. Repeat, repeat, repeat. And I'm sorry for putting that back in your minds, guys. I didn't say this just to annoy you. But I guess all of us are familiar, if we'd say we're Christians, with the idea that we know Christmas is about Jesus. We know that God coming down to earth as a man, that's the point of Christmas. And yet, if you're anything like me right now, 23rd of December, what is uppermost in your mind and your heart is not full of gratitude for Jesus becoming a man. It is tinsel and turkeys, and are they going to have an argument again on Christmas morning? And what if there aren't enough presents? What if there are too many presents? Or what about the empty chair that's there that's going to remind us of the person who isn't there this year? Those are the things that are on our minds at Christmas. And so, I just want to bring us back to four words. We had lots of readings there. I want to look at four words from John chapter 1, which I think really, really are the best thing about Christmas. Maybe the most significant words ever written by a human being. John 1, verse 14. First four words. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. I'm trying to look at three things that means. Three quick things. The first one is this. It means that God, in his Son Jesus, has assumed, taken on, our weakness. You might know already, the word that's there, with a capital W. It was a significant word for the Greeks who were reading this at the time. It was the idea that there was a mind or a reason behind the whole universe, something that energized the world, the reason for everything, the logic behind it. For Jews, they'd read this and think, well, that's God's creative, powerful word. Like in Genesis, the beginning, saying, let there be light, that's the word. And we see in the first few verses of John 1 that's right, but the word is more than that. You see, the word is predates creation. In the beginning was the word. We see the word is divine. The word was with God and the word was God. See, this word is personal. Calling him as a person, not as a force. And this word is at the centre of the universe. Through him all things were made, and everything was made for him and by him. This word is life, and the light of all mankind. This word is the central character in the universe, what the universe is all about. And then John says, verse 14, the word became flesh. Doesn't just say the word became a person or took a body, because that could still be some kind of superhuman that isn't really like us, kind of Hercules or Superman. This word flesh, this means he became exactly like us. And in particular, he became exactly like us with all of our weaknesses, all of our vulnerabilities. He became like us in our weakness. It means the Son of God took on our limitations. The God who powerfully sustains everything, who can move planets just with a word, couldn't hold his head up because his neck wasn't strong. The God who is transcendent, who cannot be contained by anything, who has no boundaries, probably had clothes that he had to grow into because they were too big for him. The God who is outside of time, who doesn't have past and future and present. The Ancient of Days wouldn't have been allowed to touch his father's carpentry tools because he wasn't old enough yet. and not to limitations, he experienced a full human life, a full human emotional life. He could be made angry or happy or sad. He had relationships with people. He became dependent upon other people. And he took on all of our weaknesses, all of the things that make us frail, all of those things. He could get hungry. He could get tired. He needed to sleep. He could feel pain. He could be made to bleed. He could be betrayed. He knew grief and sorrow. The Word became flesh. He assumed our weakness. Just think of the distance that's involved there. If I was asking you, how would you feel, how would you like to be a slug or an ant? That's not nearly far. There's distance that's involved. The Word became flesh. And yet, he did it without losing anything of his godness. If we were to become an ant, we'd lose pretty much everything about ourselves. Jesus did not lose anything of what it was to be God. And yet he became a man. Just think about what that means for us for a second. First of all, that dignifies us as human beings. That means we are not junk. God's response to human sin and human rebellion against him was not to scrap the whole thing, not to screw us up in a ball and chuck us away. It was to become one of us. There is a man at the right hand of God the Father right now, on the throne of heaven. There is a man, a human, who will rule the universe forever. Doesn't that just give us dignity and value and worth straight away? As well, it reveals what God is like. If you go on a few words, it says, "And we have seen his glory." For Jews, we've instead thought of Moses. Moses, who saw God and spoke to him, but had to turn his face away, couldn't quite stand God's glory. And the judge says, "We have seen God's glory." This is not a kind of, Jesus is not the low calorie God, the kind of the God with bits cut out, bits left out. He is the fullness of God. And he reveals God to us. Before this, in the Old Testament, you could only describe God by analogy. You could only say he's a bit like a lion, but he doesn't really have fur. He's a bit like a fire, but he doesn't need fuel. And if you wanted to use human emotions or human words for him, you had to be really careful and use all sorts of caveats, because he's not like us. When Jesus became a man, he became eligible for human language, human descriptions. God became like us. Isn't that absolutely astounding? Now he has tears. Now he has flesh. Now he has death itself. It says we have seen his glory. What kind of glory have we seen? What, when we see God revealed to us as a person we can speak to and touch, what does he say? What does he show us about God? He's a God who comes and draws near, a God who suffers, a God who makes himself weak, a God who dies to pursue those who love. The Word became flesh. He assumes our weakness. Secondly, he understands our weakness. Christmas is a pretty stressful time, or it can be, can't it? I imagine everybody here is carrying something, maybe hiding something. And one of the reasons we don't talk about those things sometimes is there's nothing worse than just someone not getting it, someone not understanding. Maybe someone who puts expectations on you, or someone who's close to you who thinks you understand things but doesn't get them. In Rio de Janeiro, above Rio de Janeiro, there's a statue. I think it's called Christ of Cavalcado. Maybe someone can correct me on that. It's a statue of Jesus with his arms outstretched and looking over the incredibly rich and the incredibly poor. I think probably well over a million people living in not very nice conditions. There can be just a sense there. Imagine living in those conditions and looking up and thinking, you don't get this. You don't understand. You don't know what this is like. The Word became flesh means he understands our weakness. You may have had it. If you haven't, just cover your faces and try and avoid getting ill. There's a stinker of a cold going around at the moment. And me and my wife got it over the last few days and spent just a few days just feeling absolutely sorry for ourselves. And at one point I was in bed just feeling absolutely rubbish. Like, this is, oh, it's almost Christmas and here I am just feeling wretched. And then I started thinking about this evening and these four words, the word became flesh, and I thought, you know what? God knows what this is like. He actually does. The creator of life knows what it's like to be ill in bed and not be able to do anything. Maybe you're thinking forward to Christmas Day, maybe worried about family tensions. The God who reconciles people to one another and sends his son to reconcile us to him, he knows what it's like to have a dysfunctional family. He knows what that's like. He understands it. The joy of creation, the light of all mankind, knows what it's like to have a bad day. To wake up and think, I don't want to get out of bed because I can't face anybody today. He knows what that's like. The sovereign God who steers comets and plans the dance of every little speck of dust in the air knows what it's like to have your plans not work out and to be disappointed. He knows those things because he has assumed all of our weakness. So he understands our weakness. Last century preacher Charles Spurgeon said, there is no shape into which you can cast human suffering that is unfamiliar to Christ. Nothing. There is nothing about our experience that he cannot personally sympathise with. I wonder what it is for you this Christmas, and you're just thinking, that thing that you're carrying, that thing that makes you anxious or you just wish was different, he understands it. Because he has assumed all of that weakness. And that weakness doesn't draw out his condemnation, his frustration. It draws out his sympathy, his compassion. I read this week that statue in Rio. An author who imagined one of the people from the favela climbing up 2,000 feet to this statue and addressing it and saying, I have climbed up to you, Christ, to lay before you some considerations. There are 900,000 of us living down there in poverty while you are up here on your mountaintop. Why don't you come down? Why don't you come and experience our lives? Know what it's like to be us. Why don't you leave your elevated position and come down? And the author said, what would he say? What would Christ say to that? Surely he'd say, I did. That's exactly what I did. The word became flesh. He assumed our weakness. He understands our weakness. And thirdly, he became flesh so that he might destroy our weakness. Because the word became flesh, the clock is ticking on human frailty and human sinfulness. You see, when, this is looking ahead a little bit, as some of our readings and Carol's did, as when Jesus came and he lived and he died as one of us, what he did was he tied himself to us. And that matters because on the cross as he died as one of us. He became so much like us that he could be punished for our brokenness, our rebellion, our wrongness. Because he was one of us. But because he was also God, he could be enough, the sufficient payment for all those things. Because he was human, he could die for us in our place. But because he was God, his rightness, his goodness that he gives to us is enough for all of us. It matters that he has tied himself to us like that. We saw in that reading from the book of Hebrews, he became exactly like us so that he might destroy him who holds the power of death and free those who are held in slavery by their fear of death. A guy called Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, says it's a bit like when a king comes to live in a town. He only lives in one house. But because the king is there, that whole city is safe. That whole city, no one attacks it, no one troubles it, because the king is there. And that's a bit like Jesus. He has come and he has lived among us as one of us. He only lived in one human body. He was only one man. But he's tied himself to us. And so if he has defeated death, then all of us are free from the fear of death. Athanasius again said, he became one of us to make death disappear from us as utterly as straw from fire. Think of that, a handful of straw that you throw into a fire. Gone. Not even any little advantage left, just completely gone. And it's not just death. Someone else said, everything that he assumes, he heals. And Jesus took everything. He assumed everything about us. Our weakness, our sickness, our frailty, our unstable emotions, our tiredness, our loneliness, our ability to be tempted to do things that are wrong, our sorrow, our fear. He took all of those things. And so all of them are like a handful of straw, ready to be thrown into a fire. If you are regularly here, you might have heard me quote the popular kind of philosopher, psychologist, YouTube sensation, Jordan Peterson. His big answer to suffering is this: pick it up, carry it, get on with it, just pick up all your suffering and bear it. God's answer to suffering is, I have picked up your suffering. I have borne it. I have carried it, and I've carried it into the grave. And rose again to new life. So all of those things like straw in a fire. Because a man took those things and died and rose, and we are linked to him, that means that one day a human finger will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And our experience of life, human life, right now will be with those things still there. But because he has risen to new life, where those things are not there, we will follow him. So I wonder where you are this Christmas. Maybe feeling just a little bit kind of weary, with no prospect of actually getting any rest. Maybe confused at life. Maybe just hoping that next year is going to be better than this year. Maybe feeling like your faith is wearing thin. You're just kind of holding on. And maybe sometimes you feel like climbing up to that statue and saying, you don't understand. His words to you, I do understand. I have come to live with you, and I live with you still. The Word became flesh. He assumed our weakness. He understands our weakness. He has paid for our sin. He has destroyed death, and he will one day destroy our weakness. Let's pray. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you show us of your Father. Thank you that you are a God who does not cast us off, doesn't throw us in the bin, but who pursues us in love. Even though so much of our mess and the things we find difficult about life, they're of our own making and we contribute to them and they're part of who we are, you have come into our world. You have assumed, taken on all of our weakness and our sorrows. And you took them to the cross, and there you bore them and you died for them. Thank you. That means we have, if we trust in you, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have new life. We have your goodness given to us. And thank you that it means that our future is one where we do not experience those weaknesses and those frailties, but we see your glory fully and share it. Thank you that this is what it means, that you came down at Christmas. And we pray, Lord, that you would just increase our wonder, that you would do that for us.